Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
Well, welcome everybody again. I'm really glad you all are here today and came back from Thanksgiving safe and sound, and everybody made it through. I know Thanksgiving is sometimes a challenging time. We talked about that last week, that it's the thing that we're the most thankful for sometimes is for our friends and our family, but at the same time, it can also be some of the most difficult, some of the most challenging. And so just I pray that there were moments in there that were just connection points, just places where you could really see each other's hearts. And if there was friction, that it's something that can be worked through. So why don't we start off this morning just with a word of prayer. Father, as we get into your word, as we look at your teachings and your heart on different things, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would begin first with us. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't look outward at the world and try to lay blame or think of how other people could do things, but first look at ourselves and see how you can work in us and how we can work that outward. God, would you just heal places in us that are broken? Would you open our minds, our hearts, our spirits up to your work and to your movement? May we be sensitive to what you're doing. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you. We thank you for all the good things you give to us. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let me preface the sermon today by saying that I know that this is a touchy subject, especially culturally in the world today, and I know this is a sensitive subject for some people, and I want to handle it and walk through it as sensitively and carefully as I can, but also as biblically accurate as I can and as honestly as I can. I in no way can cover every single topic or possible explanation about it. There's been a progression that we've been walking through over the past few weeks. We started 2 weeks ago by talking about God's heart for friendships and relationships, and how important it is for God to bring people together where there's a connection, like what I was talking about a minute ago, where there's a connection point for people. The bottom line being that we as just human beings, and especially as the body of Christ, are better together than we are apart. We are made to be with other people. We are made to not have to go it alone. And especially in the body, the way that Paul talks about how there are many different parts and they all work together. It's easy to see how you just have one piece of the puzzle. It doesn't really make the full picture. We moved from that to last week, where we talked about not just friendships and relationships, but family. We talked about how a family is more than just a connection of blood relationships, but it's a place where things are shared together, where there are things in common, where there's unity, where there's bonding, where there's openness, where you can really be free to be who you are. And know that it may not always be agreed with by everybody. That's not the point. Know that it doesn't always mean that there won't be arguments, there won't be disagreements. Listen, that's a pie in the sky kind of hope and dream that that's ever going to happen. There are going to be confrontations. Of course there are. You can't be close by, in close relationship, proximity with somebody else, and not rub up against them in some way. It's okay. But at the end of the day, family is that place where you know you belong. You know your heart is safe. You know your soul is cared for. And I ended by saying that in all of it, when you're a follower of Christ, when you have given your life over to Him, Paul says we are now reborn, new creations, and in that rebirth now adopted into His family. And so not only are we part of earthly relationships and family, but a broader scale worldwide connection to the God of heaven who loved us enough to come to earth to minister, to be among us, to draw us to Himself so that we could all join together, so that we can all have this common place. It's why we do this thing like we just did a minute ago where we pray and praise together, where we continue that conversation, because it's not just a, hey, I walked out of here and I got my church in today and I got my connection and now I'm done and I don't have to think about it for the rest of the week. It's a continuing thing. It's a thing for life. Wherever we go, we carry it with us. Well, today, we're going to take the next one of those in that progression. We have friendships, we have family relationships, and part of every family relationship is going to be a marriage. And so we're going to talk about marriage today. Like I said, I know this is a touchy subject. I know it can be. There's a lot of potholes in that road that you walk down. There's a lot of hiccups. There's a lot of places where there can be disagreements about what that means, and especially in the context of culture in the world today, it can be a very difficult subject to broach. But it's an important one. A spouse, a marriage relationship, is a unique relationship among relationships on earth. You can have very close friendships. You can have very close family relationships, but there is nothing like the marriage relationship. Is a wholly unique thing. And what I want to look at today is what is it that makes that relationship so special? What makes it unique among other relationships? What does marriage really mean anyway? What does it mean when we talk about marriage? I'm married to them or something. We hear it in context of other things. I'm married to my work. You're married to this. There are lots of other things that people say that they're married to. What do they mean when they say that? What's the whole point about it? And finally, what does the Bible say about marriage? And what does the world say about marriage? Where are their commonalities? Where are their differences? And are those differences important? Now, I want to talk about all of these in this context of our series that we're in, where we're talking about seeking God's heart for different areas of our life. And if you're not married, if you don't plan on being married, if you're too young to be married, any of those things, don't tune out. Don't go, well, this isn't for me. I'm not really going to pay. There's nothing in this. Okay? Okay. Thank you, Vinny. That is the confirmation I needed. More of those. That's good. Okay. No, but it is a topic in the world today. I mean, it would be the same with anything that you may not necessarily be a part of. It is important to understand what the Bible says, what God says, and how you feel to make a decision that rests easy with your spirit. You need to know those kind of things. Not only that, but what we're going to do is do this in a two-part sermon. So I don't generally do two-part sermons, but this one needs it. And so what we're going to do is today lay the foundation for marriage and understanding what it means historically, biblically, all of these things, contemporary, things like that. And then next week, we're going to move forward to look at marriage not only physically with other people, but also the idea of marriage in the kingdom of God. And how we move forward in a life of marriage. And we're going to talk about all of those things next week. But I want to start today with a good working definition of marriage. Something that's current. And so I looked at a lot of different resources to kind of come up with one idea that was really a current. And I found I have lots of dictionaries, but dictionaries are old. And I have a dictionary that's from the 70s and the 90s. And though 90s doesn't feel like that old, it's starting to feel more like that old. But I found a current one, something that's right now. And here's the definition. I wrote it down. I'm going to read it to you exactly. Marriage is a legally recognized union of two people, partners, in a personal relationship. Okay? And then there's a little parenthetical caveat. Historically, it would be specific between a man and a woman. And that caught my attention. Because there are five very specific things in that definition. One of them, it says legally, union, two people, partners, and relationship. Now we're going to take the last two and talk about those next week. Partners and relationship is next week. Legally, union, and two people we're going to deal with today. But I want to start, though, first, before we get into those, with that caveat. Because I liked the way it was phrased at the beginning. It said historically. Historically means what? In the past, used to be, right? And it made me think for a minute. I like to not come at things with a preconceived idea. I want to come at things with an open mind and see, what is it really saying? And so what that brought to my mind immediately was, is this something that's outdated then? You know, there's a lot of things that in contemporary church and contemporary life that we don't do the way that they used to be done. One thing that immediately came to mind is this similar to having women in ministry? Okay? I mean, the Bible clearly says about that. And it clearly says about women even speaking up in church. Is that wrong? Where does it say that? It says that they shouldn't do it. Should be silent. Yeah. But we don't believe that here in our church, and I don't think most churches believe it. I think you would be hard-pressed in the U.S. today to go to a church where a woman is not allowed to speak up. It may exist, and I'm not condemning that church. I'm just saying that culturally is not relevant the same way that it was in that time. So is marriage one of those things? Is it culturally different now than it used to be? I mean, I think that's a valid question. I think it's something that we have to think about because we do live in a different time. We're 2,000 years removed from some of these scriptures. Is it the same world? Well, there are some things that are written in scripture, and there's some things that are societal laws, rules, regulations that we follow. There are other things that are more foundational things. Another societal one would be that in the Bible it talks about not eating certain foods in the Old Testament, not eating certain things. We don't abide by those anymore. We're freed from those things. The world at large, I think as a whole, is coming around to the idea that same-sex marriage, and I told you this is going to be a sensitive subject, and I'll try to navigate through it as best I can, but that's equal to heterosexual marriage. Do you agree? I mean, the world is coming around to this kind of, that's the narrative that I hear a lot. That's the way that it's portrayed. It's becoming more commonplace. It's more recognized. It's more widespread. And we see it on TV. We hear about it. It's there. It is something we have to talk about. It's something we have to deal with and we need to understand. And let me just say on the side, this is not something anybody should be getting mad and upset and yelling at other people or getting, if you're online like saying something mean about somebody because, stop it. This is, you remember what I said last week? As far as it concerns you, try to live at peace with everyone? Yeah, this is not one of those things. This is not something that we need to be mad and angry about. It is something we need to be informed about. And it is something we need to know who we are. And if somebody asks, hey, what do you think about this? That we can say, this is what I think. Not from a place of anger or frustration, just from a place of honest. This is what I think and here's why I think it. Okay? Now I'm going to share with you where I'm going with it. You can go with me on this little journey and make up your own mind and think, Is that what I feel about this? Okay, so let me back up where I was again. So I'm off of my little detour there. The world says same-sex marriage is equal to heterosexual marriage. And, I know this will come as a shock, I kind of partly agree. I'll tell you why. If we're talking about marriage, the way that that definition talks about it, about a legally recognized partnership. I mean, if I go into business, if me and Paul go into business together, and we get a business license, we have now entered into a legally recognized partnership. All things are common between us, we share them, right? That's the way this definition reads. Marriage is a legally recognized partnership of two people, but it adds that little part in a personal relationship. That's not the same as the business relationship. But the language there makes it a little bit complicated. If marriage is only a legal contract, something, you get a certificate, I'm married, I have a marriage certificate. If you're married, you have a marriage certificate, right? Is that what makes it the marriage? Is that contract all there is? And I think if it was, there would not be a problem as much. You see, historically, going back to that word, marriage was always between a man and a woman. We go back to the ancient Near East times. We go back to pre-biblical time. Well, I don't know about pre-biblical, but we go back to BC times. It was always between a man and a woman. But there were lots of unions and partnerships between nations, between people, between joining together to say, I won't hurt you and you don't hurt me and we'll share things in common. But marriage was always something between a man and a woman. Why is that? Well, I think the big word in those five that I read in that definition is really the key. The word is union. Union. Marriage is a legally recognized union. Are we unified simply by the law alone? In many things, like I talked about the business relationship. I don't know why I drug Paul into this. I feel bad that I drug Paul into this. Paul and I are now in a relationship, and that feels... I've drugged Paul under the bus, and I didn't mean to. Sorry, Paul. That wasn't in my notes. I didn't have Paul written down. You were just the closest one. Okay. And I knew Paul was not going to get mad. Are we unified simply by the law alone? So let's take a look at what the Bible says about marriage in a very, very ancient historical context. So if we're talking historically, and then a more contemporary context in the New Testament. But for our ancient one, we got to go way, 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 way back to the beginning. The first time we hear about this marriage relationship is in the book of Genesis, right? In chapter 2, the book of Genesis, God makes man and woman. And Adam says, you've heard this story, they take a rib out of Adam, he puts Adam to sleep, takes a rib, forms woman, because God can't find another suitable helper for Adam. That's the whole reason for forming Eve, is that he can't find a suitable helper for anybody else, from any of the other animals. It says, if you go back, and it says, the Lord God formed every beast out of the field and every bird out of the heavens, and he brought all of them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called them, that was its name. The man gave names to all of these things, and it goes on and says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper that was fit for him. So, God made Eve. And after Eve is there, she's with Adam, it says, Adam says, at last this is the bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, verse 24, last two verses of chapter 2, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Notice the word that's used there. Not just hold fast to this other person that he's nearby. Hold fast to his friend. Hold fast to his companion. Hold fast to whoever the person he's known the longest. Hold fast to his wife. That's a very special relationship there. And they shall become one flesh. They shall become unified. Now, I want to break this down a little bit. The beginning of that verse, it says, a man shall leave his father and his mother. The original wording of that is the man shall loose himself. I want you to think about how it works in if we're looking at, I've forgotten the, what's the word for it when you're looking at your family heritage, your tree, all of that. Yeah. Genealogy. There we go. When you're looking back at your genealogy, think how that is defined, right? You are originally part of this family tree, this heritage, this genealogy. Through marriage, the woman is grafted out of that and moved over and adopted now into a different family tree and is now connected in this way, unified. In other words, they are loosed, no longer connected. It's not just leave. I hate it when it's portrayed like you got to leave. You got to walk away from your parents. Just make sure you're gone because it says leave. That's not what it means. It means that you are no longer connected to them the way that you were when you were a child. You're now connected to this other person, to your spouse. This is for man and woman connected to one another. The second is it says, the man shall leave or loose himself from his father and then hold fast to his wife. And hold fast means to cleave. It means to keep close, to cling, and be joined together. So we're still on that idea of unifying, bringing together what was separate. The third really pulls it all in there. And they shall become one flesh. How in the world does that work? That's a really complicated one, isn't it? They should become one flesh. We know it doesn't physically happen. They're not now this one, like, odd being that is now two people. It doesn't work that way. We know that's not how it happens, but that isn't the meaning, again, of the words. What it talks about instead is that the two will become of one blood relation, meaning that they are now connected and have started a new branch on that tree. The two are now unified. You've seen family trees before, right? There's the two parts that now come together to make the now unified person. One blood relation, one beginning of a family. The interesting thing in all of that, in the historical context of it, is that there's no contract here. Adam and Eve, it doesn't say that they signed a contract and it was legally notified and notarized and it was binding and now they're all set. That doesn't happen in any of these. There's no legal contract to it. So how are they unified? Are they unified by the law? No. How do they become one flesh if it's not because of the contract? What bound them together? You see, the purpose of marriage is to create that covenant, that unifying. It joins two people, not only legally, but also physically and spiritually. For the purpose, for the reason of continuing now a new line, a new heritage, a new continuation of family through this, through having children, through sex. The unification of the two people comes from taking the most intimate part of who you are and being joined with another person. This is a wholly unique act. It's one of the reasons that sex outside of marriage is so damaging. Not only because there can be things that happen because of it, and because it can be dangerous in certain ways, but it damages something internal in your spirit. It's a distortion of the original plan. What was the original plan? Let me back that up. God creates man and woman, and he tells them to do one thing. Remember what it was? Be fruitful and multiply. Multiply and fill the earth. Right? What's that in the context of? Does it mean multiply and fill the earth by just going and, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be crass, but just, we'll use a good word, procreating with anyone, everyone. That's how the animals do it. That's how the plants do it. That's how the birds do it. Is that how man was supposed to do it? No. And it's no because of these words. Because a man shall hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It doesn't say the man will hold fast to whoever he sees first. And the man will hold fast to a whole lot of things. I don't mean to be crass. I don't mean to demean it. I just mean to understand that that's why sex outside of the marriage relationship can be so hurtful and so damaging, is because it distorts that original plan to be fruitful and to multiply for the purpose of continuing a line. To do it just for the sheer pleasure is a gross exaggeration of what God intended this to be. And to do it with no intent of staying with the person, to have a child and then have no intent to be with that person beyond that, is even worse. Now, if that's happened to you, if you know somebody, I don't condemn them. The church doesn't condemn them. I'm never going to tell them you were wrong and you were bad. All of us have had things in our lives that have not gone the way that God intended them to go, right? Okay, I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page with that. None of us is here going, hey, we're perfect. I'm sorry that you're not. I wish you could be like me. None of us are saying that. We're not perfect. So I don't cast blame. I'm not trying. I said again, I'm trying to navigate through this. But I want us to understand that there is a purpose for sex within the marriage relationship. It's what unifies the people together. The two shall become one flesh. This is, this is for another week. We're going to talk about sexuality another week. So I don't want to go too deep into this because I don't have time to do all of that today. But it's why homosexuality and marriage, same-sex relationships, are incompatible in this design. It's why historically those people weren't married. And I put that in air quotes, married. It's because there was no chance of continuing the line. There was no way of continuing this into two becoming one. It can't happen. You can have a contract that says, but there isn't anything that would bind it physically and spiritually together. I told you I was going to bring in a more current. It's 2,000 years old, more current. That's close, right? We get more. I mean, we moved up from 6,000 years. That's a lot. I doubled it. Okay, Jesus having a discussion with the Pharisees, which he was prone to do. And he's having a discussion with some of the other people, and they're trying to trap him in a discussion about marriage. And Jesus says these words, and I only bring this up, it doesn't add anything to what we've already said, but just to understand that this isn't a concept that was started in the beginning of time, and then as a progression from history has changed and now is modified and doesn't. What it says, what Jesus says to the disciples, this is in Matthew chapter 19. There we go, verse 4. Haven't you read that God created them from the beginning, male and female? And a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. It's important to see that in 4,000 years, nothing had changed. Whatever time frame you want to put on it, that the stuff in Genesis is hard to date with it. But so in the last 2,000, has it changed? The Bible deals, and I said we're not dealing with sexuality today, but the Bible talks about sexuality in the New Testament, the same thing that we see today. So is marriage the same? Is it different? So, we talked about marriage between a man and a woman. We talked about kind of the reality, the myth versus reality of what those relationships are can be like. We dealt with the legal part and the union part. But what about in that definition, marriage is legally recognized union, that's two things, between two people. Why two? I've heard the argument, I've had this discussion with people before, of, well, the Bible talks about polygamy all the time. It's in all of the Old Testament. It is. I don't dispute that. And they say, and it's that if-then argument that you get sometimes, if the Bible was wrong, you saying the Bible was right about polygamy or wrong about it. And if it's wrong about that, then maybe it's also wrong about this. If it's wrong, you see what I mean? The argument that goes? I've heard this argument lots of times. And so as I got into this, again, I don't want to come at it with any preconceived ideas. I want to come at it from what does the scripture actually say? What is God's heart? That's the whole point of this series. What is God's heart for marriage, for relationships? Did times change and used to polygamy was okay? And then people were like, yeah, this is really complicated. There's a lot of fights going on about this. Let's not do that anymore. And now in current times, that's the way we don't do it. Is that possible that that's way? It is possible. It's not true. And I want to show you why it's not true. If you go back historically, I like that word. I'm going to keep using that word. Kings, princes, anybody of high rank would have multiple wives in order to solidify the line, to do what we were talking about, to unify and to make sure that there was an heir to that throne. It's historically there. Does that make it wrong? Right? It just is. That's the way it was. That's the way it was for thousands of years. That's the way it was in the Bible. That's the way it was for King David. That's the way it was for Solomon. That's the way it was for lots of people in the Bible that we talk about and look at. But does it make it right? Let's find out. Okay? Where did polygamy biblically? Now, I'm sorry, I don't have time to go through and look at historically the actual first people. I'm going to go just with Scripture. You can help me back that up some other time with other historical data. Where did polygamy first start in the Bible? And if you look in back in Genesis, I mean, we got to use that way back machine a lot in this one. In chapter 4, Adam and Eve have now been expelled from the garden, and it talks about the beginning of the first families. Adam and Eve conceive Cain, and they conceive Abel. We know that Cain kills Abel. And now Cain furthers his line. It says, Cain bore Enoch. Enoch bore Irad. Irad fathered Mahujael. Mahujael bought, oh, I should have read these ahead of time. Methushael. Methushael fathered Lamech. And in verse 19, it says, and Lamech, and it's very clear here, it's one sentence, and Lamech took two wives. It's the first time. So I want you to notice that the line with polygamy, the line that started this, started with Cain's line. Adam and Eve then have other kids. They have Seth. Seth doesn't say anything about having two wives. So this is now a specific line that we're walking down. It continues. We see the problems with people like with Esau and Jacob. And we see it says that Esau married two wives from these other nations, and they were real trouble for the parents. Solomon and David, we know that they had multiple wives. But was it a problem? Was it wrong? So I want to look at historically where it says, loving that word, where it says anything about marrying one person. I know in the New Testament it says it. I know for a fact in the New Testament it says it exactly like this. That overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. And in 1 Corinthians 7:2, it says each man must have his own wife and each wife must have her own husband. But is that just new or is that old? Well, let's go into where we get some of the laws. Some of the laws in the book of Deuteronomy. When God starts to lay out the laws for his people. In Deuteronomy 17, there's a law concerning Israel's kings. And he goes through all of this and he talks about how God will choose the king, talks about how a foreigner can't be a king, talks about how the king can acquire or must not acquire many horses for themselves, and they must not acquire excessive silver and gold. And then it says something else. And you shall not acquire many wives for themselves, lest their hearts turn away. Now, just before this, he had said in Exodus and also in this area, he had said, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't look to your neighbor's wife. Don't take multiple wives. And in the book of Exodus, finally, there's one other little area that I want to pull out here. Chapter 21, verse 10. If a man takes another wife for himself, he shall not diminish her food, clothing, or marital rights. If he takes another wife for himself. Would you notice the context? If you do it, what does that mean, if? Means it's not the ideal. It means you shouldn't. But if you do, here's what you should do in that case. It talks about if in the same context of if somebody kills someone, here's what they should do. If all of these things that shouldn't happen but might, if this happens. The problem was that polygamy led to all kinds of disorder. All kinds of problems, all kinds of pulling people in different directions. The exact thing that it warns against in Deuteronomy 17, where it says that a king should not have multiple wives because they will turn his heart away, is exactly what happens in the book of 1 Kings when we hear about the lineage, the heritage of King Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, King Solomon loved many women. He had women from every nation. And the Lord said, don't enter marriage with them, or they'll turn your heart away after your gods. But Solomon clung to these women in love. You ready for this number? Solomon had 700 wives. That's a couple. 700? I mean, just kind of wrap your mind around how many 700 people is. That's a lot. That's more people than were in my high school growing up. 700 wives and 300 concubines. People that he slept with to further the line that weren't technically married to them. Well, I can do that math. That's 1,000 people. That's a lot. And I want you to listen to the very next sentence. So Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, I forgot that part, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. You see, it was never God's design that men should marry multiple wives. It wasn't historically done one way, and then over time they decided, you know what, this isn't a good idea. We really need to stop doing this, and now we do it differently. It was from the beginning. A man shall join with his wife, and the two, not 20, definitely not 1,000, shall become one flesh. The two shall become one. So we looked at marriage as a legal contract. Is that all it is? We looked at it historically and looked that it was man and woman without a legal contract, and yet unification happened. We looked at why sex outside of marriage can be so damaging and dangerous, and why homosexual unity just it doesn't work. It's incompatible with the idea of the marriage relationship, which was to further the line. We looked at the Bible's, that God's heart for marriage. Marriage is a unique, special relationship between two people. It's a marriage, a relationship that should be based on love, respect, honor, but above all, unity. That they are as one mind and one person together. Today, we've just laid the foundation. Next week, I want to take it from there to see God's heart for marriage going forward. This is just a good starting point for it. And I also want to look at the idea of those who maybe aren't married and don't plan to get married. And I want to get rid of any kind of myths around that marriage is really the ideal, but if you can't, we're going to dispel all of that next week. We want to talk about the idea of our unity with God, not just in marriage, but with our Heavenly Father. So let me close us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to take some time. If anybody needs prayer for anything, I want to be able to pray for you. I want to be able to pray with you. There'll be others. I'm sure Nancy will be up here and others to be able to pray for you if you'd like. And then I'm going to bless the food, and we're going to eat together. Please stay and eat. I'm sure there's more food than I can eat. So stay and eat. Have food. We'll sit around the table, and we'll enjoy this time of fellowship together. So, God, I thank you for the opportunity to be together with each other here today. Lord, I thank that you've laid out a clear plan and ideal in the world. That your heart is not a mystery. Though it may not always be clear for us, that it isn't a mystery for us to be able to see it. I thank you for your word that we have, that we can look and understand and know you. God, would you just work in our hearts now? We love you and we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.